We are quite funny creatures. The example is, all I remember is Goldwing and Christmas music. We have a tendency to keep ourselves at the center of the universe. We think about ourselves, we think of what we want, we expect what we think we deserve. And yet, though we hear this from Pastor Paul every Sunday, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Very few people know what that means. Open your scriptures with me again in the book of Colossians chapter 1. You see, verse 14, in Jesus we have redemption. In Him we have life and forgiveness. But here's the reason why. Verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And so, Father, this morning we bow our hearts before Your throne, and we rejoice that Jesus is God, that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is above all things. And from the heavenlies, He descended to be among us. Only that He would prepare a place for us. Only that to show us that He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life of all those that come to Him. And so we come to You, Father, and to You, Jesus, this morning. Light that fire of passionate love, trust, and faithfulness to You as we want to found and root our hearts in Your Word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In Him, by Him, and through Him. It may seem to be hard to understand that, what it means to live for Jesus. When was the last time that you remember that you did something solely for the reason and the glory and the gratitude of Jesus? We all know and have moments from the times that we were young and we were asked by our parents to do something we didn't care to do. And we wanted to finish it so quickly so we could get on with the things that we wanted. Or the times that you were at church or even at work and the boss asked you to stay overtime and you were thinking, what do I get for this? Am I going to get paid double overtime? Or at church, voluntary work. Why do we do the things that we do? Or doing something you don't like to do. At that point, when you're doing something that is heavy, a drudge, you don't want to do it, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to do this for the Lord because I don't want to do it. When was the last time you did something with all of your heart, asking nothing in return, and you actually had that connection and understanding, I'm doing this not for myself, not for my wife, not for anybody's recognition, I'm doing this just for Jesus. What does that mean, and what does it look like? Well, here we are, looking deep into Jesus, understanding who He is. Out of the blue, Paul is attempting, and he is clearly presenting with clarity the majesty, supremacy of Jesus to the church in Colossae. as they were dealing with these false teachers, those whom we call agnostics or Gnosticism, which means knowledge. They had infiltrated the church and they were trying to bring all these foreign teachings into the scriptures and the gospel. Yes, Jesus is great, but you have to do this. You got to add that. We call this today religion. We call this legalism. And it has attacked the church throughout centuries. Yes, God is great. However, Paul comes along saying it's Jesus plus nothing else. We understood last week, in getting a clear picture of Jesus, he is the depictive personhood of God. He depicts who God is. Answering Philip, listen, I've been with you all this time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Gnostics came in and they were saying, listen, yes, God is great. We've got to get to God, but you can't do it by yourself. You need other intermediaries. You need other mediums. As we've known in the religions surrounding us, Mary, saints, and so on and so forth, and or the church. And we learn from this text that God, He is near. Not only is He near, He is personable. He cares. God is love. And all of this through Jesus and Jesus alone. Also, the Gnostics would come along and they would teach that the human body was evil. And therefore, there was an attack on the incarnation of Jesus. And they would say, because the body is evil, there's two ways to approach that. You either have to be very strict. You've got to control your appetite. And yes, today we see people, they're either vegetarian, they're addicted to the gym, and it's all about the way they look. It's the idea of losing weight and injecting weight where you don't think you think you need it. You want bigger lips and so many other ways that today's world has lied to us of what a person should look like. People don't like and don't want to get old. And they're fighting against that. They take the pills, they lift the weights, they suck away the fat from their bodies. They worship their temple. And the Gnostics will come along and say, yes, the body has to be disciplined. It's got to be controlled and take care of it as much as possible. Others from the Gnostics group, which is the other side of the coin, they said, you know what? It doesn't really matter what you do to the body. Because the body is evil, it's doomed to death, so eat as much as you want, drink as much as you want, enjoy life for here and now, don't worry about it. And so we see this in today's society in the extremes. And then there's the people in the middle which are looking to the left and looking to the right, should I eat that, I got to run this, I got to do the other, and you wonder, what do we do? And then there's Jesus, which clarifies that we should not give attention to the spiritual only when we want to and worship the body on the other side. It all comes in the teaching and the life of Jesus. For Jesus being incarnate proves that the body is not evil. He blessed our presence by becoming just like us. He is the image of God. He is the very Son of God Himself who came to earth in an earthly body. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. He teaches us and we learn from Scripture that we are to honor the body God has given us, not to mistreat it and not to worship it. There's that point where it is entrusted to the Lord, and the way I live, here it is, I live for the Lord. We're called to fast for the Lord, not to eat. And instead of eating for a certain amount of time, we say, Lord, for you, I'm not going to eat, I'm going to pray. And then there's a time when God says, like He told Elijah, it's time for you to eat. And that's why Scripture says, whatever you do for the Lord, in the body or in thought or in life, do it for the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Of course, they did not know, or they acted as if they did not. And many of us do the same. The body that you have, temporary as it may be, the Holy Spirit resides within you if you belong to the Lord. So you can't do whatever you want. There's no such thing as my body, my choice. And that has been used and abused from one side to another. It is the Lord's body if you truly are saved. So the way you eat, the way you live, the way you exercise or not, you've got to do it as unto the Lord. He goes on. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own. You have this body from God. For you were bought with a price, so you've been purchased. You no longer belong to yourself, so glorify God in your body. You ever think about that? The way you look, the way you comb your hair, the way you put the makeup on or you don't put the makeup on, with that conviction, the way that you treat yourself, do it for the glory of God. In other words, our goal is that we as people become transparent so people can see Jesus. Not the way we dress, not the way we look. Can they see Jesus in the way that you live? Now, we are created by the Lord to be a person, both spirit and body. It's not evil. So we are to honor God with both our spirit and our body. Romans 12:1 is the invitation. I beg you, brothers, I beg you, I beseech you, says the old translation. I appeal to all of you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, both in the mental state and in practice. The way you live, the way you serve others, you are to be a sacrifice that is alive for the Lord, but also breathes out life as you sacrifice your will, your wants, your desires for the Lord. Thirdly, Gnostics believe that there's an intermediary between God and man, so therefore you got to run around circles to get to God. Then they believe that the body is the center point. It's either evil or worshipped. And the Lord came in saying, neither is true. It belongs to me if you belong to me. Thirdly, they said that there was no way to know God unless you learned. Again, Gnostic knowledge. You had to learn certain words, a certain way, a certain practice to impress, to achieve, and to be acceptable to God. The emphasis that they brought along, which we see today, was that the intellect and learning, knowledge and the insight of the spiritual and divine, and this personal improvement, these would achieve acceptance with God. How do we have that today? We do that even in church. We try to impress people with our knowledge, database, information, the things that we know. Look how much I've learned. Our education. We look at people today and we know churches that they want to have people in leadership within the church and they treat it as if they were a corporation hiring someone that has achieved the pinnacle. We want that person. Godliness usually falls to the cracks. We're looking for those that, and we're not throwing stones, but we're looking for those that have a doctorate, a master's. Multiple, we're impressed. How many books have you written? And therefore, we give so much credit. Same idea of trying to impress both God and man by our achievements. Well, as we look at Jesus, we see that He strikes at the very foundation of this prideful race, I would say. God doesn't save a person because he thinks about God or you know certain things about religion, or you know the inside, or you know the secret handshake. You've learned the mysteries. God doesn't save you for you impressing Him. God saves the uneducated as well as the educated. He loves and saves the simple as well as the intellectual. He has come down to earth seeking for the ignorant as well as for the knowledgeable. He levels the playing field as He loves the poor as well as the rich, the young, as well as the adult. And we see this in the way that Jesus, who is in the image of God, He came to earth as a baby, to a poor family, as a poor baby. He was raised by simple parents, uneducated parents. He did not go to any university or any synagogue or any school of His time. He also ministered and He served, He loved the needy of the world, regardless of age, regardless of need, the broken, the lame, the blind, the leper. Jesus reveals that God saves all those who come to the Father through Him. And we can truly say it's all about Him. A God that sends His Son to redeem us and forgive us our sins. Isaiah 51 verse 1, come. This echoes from centuries, 700 years before Jesus. And it's God's invitation stated by Jesus, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. In other words, attain, receive and take. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. It doesn't take learning books from the Bible so you can say, now I'm ready to be saved. The Lord loves the poor. The simple. The conclusion in presenting the truth in face of Gnosticism is quite forceful. Jesus sees the express image of God, His Father, the exact representation. He's the perfect manifestation. He is the very person of God. There's no one else that can bring us to God, no other lifestyle to follow in reaching God except Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That is, as he sums up his teaching, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. When? In the life of Jesus and in the death of Jesus on the cross. While Jesus was on the cross, God was working. He was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting us the message of reconciliation. What is our ministry? What is your responsibility as a child of God? Reconciliation. Making peace. We are peacemakers. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. If it's all about Jesus, if He lives within my life, my goal is to make peace between people and God. And when that's done among people, that takes care of itself because the Holy Spirit is fully involved. Not only that, He calls us ambassadors. We have the message of reconciliation, and therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. You are sent out with the message. What's your message? Jesus. God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is Jesus. And then the phrase that follows in the verse, it is that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. We touched upon this last time, and understanding the true meaning will prevent us
from falling into heresy or being lured by heretics. What does it mean that he was firstborn? The word that he is priority, supremacy, preeminent. That's that word, firstborn. We see this in the Old Testament when God talks about Israel and how much he loves and how much he values Israel. He calls Israel my firstborn. Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. In other words, I value him. He is supreme above all. And we see it in Jeremiah 31:9. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim, my firstborn. Understanding the use of that language, when we see that Jesus is God's firstborn, doesn't mean he was created, doesn't mean that he was birthed when he came to Mary. It means he is supreme. God's priority is preeminent. He was not the first person to be raised from the dead. And yet in Revelation we read, Revelation 1:5, and Jesus Christ, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Doesn't mean he was the first person to be resurrected, for we have many resurrections in the Old Testament. We have Jesus resurrecting people while he was on earth. He resurrected Lazarus, but he was not truly resurrected. He was more like resuscitated because he was going to die again. Yes, he was brought up back from the dead, but he was going to die again. The idea of being resurrected, firstborn, for now and forever, Jesus will never die again. Neither will we, because we will be like him. He is the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, the firstborn of the dead, Jesus. And if you didn't yet understand the message that the church is not about you and I, praying has got nothing to do with our faith, relatively speaking, as it does about Jesus. Faith in him, trust in him, loving him, knowing him. Paul goes on, verse 16. And we go from this, Paul depicting Jesus as the person of God, invisible. We see God and Jesus, an exact, perfect representation. Now he presents Jesus as an architect designer. But even more than that, a deliberate designer. That's what you want to write down, deliberate. He is a deliberate designer. He thought of all creation. He brought it into being. And this is what Paul talks about in this verse. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth. Those are visible, you and I, in this world, the mountains and the ocean, and the invisible. This brings a lot of questions, right, in the conversation, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, invisible and visible, all things have been created through him and for him. Here are the three phrases that we want to center on. In the first phrase or the verse, by him. And then, through him. And lastly, for him. This is the way to take your heart and place it on Scripture, and it synchronizes why you are alive and what you should do this afternoon and how you should live tomorrow and what you should do this week. It's all about the glory that Jesus receives. As we look at this passage, we deal with certain questions, such as, what is the origin of the universe? How did it start? Because science has no clue. Every time science has no clue, it throws a lot of zeros after anything it doesn't know. Billions and billions and billions ago. They try to overwhelm us with so much data that actually says nothing because no one was there at the beginning of the universe. Except Jesus. And we learn from the Father, God the Father, through the penmanship of Moses, how the world came to be. One is not science and the other is faith. They're both faith. One can be proven and has been proven. One can only be speculated and challenged, which is which. Because science cannot prove creation. Our faith in Scripture, we've seen God prove it over and over again. I mean, my goodness, how long did it take humanity to know that this world is a sphere? And Job, the oldest book of the Bible, says God sits enthroned on the circle of the earth. What's the origin of the universe? How did the world come into existence? Science has no clue. And here come the Gnostics throughout centuries trying to tell the world, and then ultimately in the biggest hit on humanity through a satanic communist leader coming and saying, listen, this is it. We come from monkeys. Have we seen it replicated? No. But we do see children coming from mothers all the time throughout millennia. Children being born, being like their parents. Beautiful, intelligent, smarter than any computer ever built. Just the fact that you can look at your hand and decide to move the finger you want to move, that's a miracle. The way that we've been created. This text deals with what was the force that brought the universe in reality? Or is there more than one world? Are there more than one dimensions? We see this in this text. What's the purpose of all creation? The end of all things? Or who holds these things together? It's all in these verses. Or what's the cohesive force that gives order to the universe? What makes the moon be at the exact distance from the earth, orbiting and affecting the ocean? What about all the stars? What about the fact, we've talked about this, you know this, the earth is exact perfect distance and degrees of inclination from the sun that we don't freeze or burn. 1 degree closer, 1 degree further, we would die in an instant. Did it happen by chance? Yes, that's what the world wants you to believe. That it happened by chance. Now, there's three basic views about the universe, its origin, and the way that it operates. And the Gnostics had an influence there, and we see that today. Scripture talks in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, that as the world, as people, have become more and more proud and disobedient, not giving God the glory, verse 21, chapter 1 of Romans, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks to Him, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. How bad can it get? Futile, foolish, darkened. That's why the world teaches today that there's more than two genders, right? We talked about this, that there can be 75 genders. Okay, maybe I can think of three. The third one being an abomination, but okay, I can't think of 75. Where did they come up with that? And people are getting fired from their jobs. They're getting disciplined at school if they say, no, there's only male and female. Look at the world around you. Or how about this? Becoming futile and foolish. I lose my mind when people say, well, that's your truth. And here's my truth. No, there's only one truth. That's your opinion, and that's my opinion. Only one of them can be truth. Or, being so impersonal and running away from God, you hear the fact, I've mentioned this before, but I heard it again this week and I lost my mind. The universe doesn't want that for you. The universe is probably working on something else for your life. Look at what the universe has done for you. And then look at all these impersonal things, planets, stars, and the ether being, calling this as personal, affecting our lives. Oh, but don't say God. By no means. Verse 21, their hearts were darkened. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Three basic views. First of all, the secularist or the human view about creation, running as far away as they can from Jesus and Christ. What they say is that the world just happened at once by chance. We have no idea, but it's science. Or they say, no force, no power created the world. No power stands behind the world. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, by some means, in some way, some gas, some element, or something just happened out of nowhere, out of nothing. All existence is random. They can't replicate it. Nothing in creation, nothing in this world mirrors that viewpoint. And yet, because it happened billions and billions ago, give it enough time, roll the dice enough, it may happen. That's what they say. Through eons of ages, the single gas or element became two elements. The evolutionary process began until eventually the world was created. How do they know? I have no idea. But it's taught in schools. Second, the view that some God created the world. Or maybe aliens. They flew over the planet. They seeded the world. And sure enough, in some time, out sprouts humanity. This far-off God is seen in various ways. Others see Him as good or evil. Or some think that He created the world Himself. And then, or He may have used other intermediary forces. And then there's that middle view where we believe that God started evolution. Well, John MacArthur makes a very simple statement as far as what do you believe? In other words, do you believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Or what part of Genesis do we leave out? Where do we start believing the Bible? Do we start in Exodus? Do we just put Genesis aside? Or do we take it by faith, having our eyes open, understanding and seeing how the world works together as the way God has formed it and created it? This is the third view. God Himself, the sovereign majesty of the universe, created the world in the person of Jesus. That's what this text says right here. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Verse 16, Christ created all things. Verse 16, Christ created all things for Himself. Verse 17, Jesus is above or above, before all things. He's primary. Verse 17, Jesus is the one that holds all things together. By Him, through Him, for Him, Jesus. Or unto Him. Jesus is the goal of all that we see, all of creation. This word, by Him, literally, in the original, is in Him. It should be understood that in His mind, in His sphere of influence, His responsibility, it practically means that Jesus conceived creation and its complexities in His heart. Creation was Jesus' idea. Creation took place in Him and within His very being. You see, the heart of Jesus desired the world. The mind of Jesus planned the world. The will of Jesus destined the world. And the Word of Jesus created the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Everything that was created by Him and for Him. Creation of this world took place within Jesus. The world was born within Him.
As we know Scripture and know God's love and God's work and Jesus working, we understand, looking back at creation, that it was the love of Jesus that moved His heart to create the world. It was the knowledge of Jesus, His wisdom, that designed, and He was the architect to plan the world. His grace stirred the world into being, and His power not just energized it, not just brought it into existence, but He maintains it. Scholars, commentators, they echo what Scripture says when He says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Peter talks about that. Everything in the universe is upheld and maintained by Jesus. They say that the phrase of this verse points to Jesus as the detailer of creation. This designer, deliberate. He built everything for a purpose, within purpose, to maintain its work. The universe exists because of Jesus. In Jesus, the idea was born in Him. Now, we know that God is involved, the Father. We know that Jesus is involved in the Holy Spirit. Well, how? Who did what? Scholars, and we see this in Scripture, that there's a logical distinction between the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is presented in Scripture as the architect of the creation of the world. He determined to bring creation into existence. Jesus is the one that brought the plan into existence. He is the Word. Everything was created through Him. So He is the one that brought it into existence. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does the actual work of applying the plans in a hands-on relationship to creation. In Him, then Scripture says, all things. In things, all things, in Him, all things were created. What is this all? Well, as my seminary teacher taught us, all means all, and that's all means. In other words, all things collectively, all things within the universe were created by Christ, all things individually. So as a whole and in part, each particle, each thing, each being came into being in Jesus and Him alone. The point is that nothing exists that hasn't been created by Jesus. All things were made by Him, every detail. They were created. Well, it's used in what we call, in the grammar, an aorist tense. It means it's an act that was performed in the past and it was completed, ended, not to be repeated. Okay? They were created. It's a historical event. That means Jesus, in a certain time, a certain moment of eternity, He spoke and created the world. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. This creation that Jesus made includes all the worlds in all dimensions. The things you can see, the things you cannot see. Ephesians 3:9. Ephesians 3:9. Scripture says, all thing, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To make people, or to make us understand what's the fellowship or the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden by God, who created all things through Jesus. All of these mysteries, all of these dimensions created through Jesus, visible, living planets, living beings in outer space, Christ created them. Now we believe that because Jesus died for us, for His chosen of this world, we believe that this is it.
but we don't know. But by faith, we believe that Jesus, having given His life, He did it for His people, His elect, His children. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved the worlds, or for God so loved the universe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It doesn't matter what kind of world or creatures there may be. Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Things that are seen, unseen, the angels. He created them. Nothing is in existence that He has not created. No planet, no star, no creature, no dimension, no vegetation, no mineral, no thing. John 1:3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Why? Why are we alive? Why the creation? Why this life? Why your life? For Him. That's what the verse says. All these things were created for Jesus. He created all these things for Himself. That's why He's a personal God. That's why He died for you. He created you for Him. His love is so specific and yet so engulfing, gathering people to Himself. If Christ created all things, to whom should this world look to? Who should this world, who should creation, this creation praise, honor, worship, and serve? I thought about this as I was at the bottom of the ocean. Well, not the bottom, but where I was at the bottom. And I'm looking at these fish of all color. They were not on TV. There was nobody else to see them there. And even after we would leave the depths, they would still be there. Beautiful colors. Clownfish. Striped fish. Just swimming and looking beautiful. And I thought, why are you so beautiful? Jesus. They are beautiful at the depths of the ocean for Jesus. Why should you live your life in His grace? Why should you honor Him with the decisions you make? Why should you bring glory to Him by the love you have for others? Why should you forgive those who will not forgive you? Why should you love Jesus? Because in, through, and for Jesus, creation owes its existence to its creator. Jesus created the universe, Scripture says in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come and for the rest of the eternity, He might show the riches of His grace and kindness. All that He did was that He would show His grace, His kindness, His love. So when you love, you represent His love. And love conquers all. Romans 8:18 created the universe that He might reveal His glory. You are a created creature by the Lord. When people look at you, does your face beam? Do you shine? Is Jesus mirroring in and through you? As to plan the fullness of time, as plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. Simply put, the universe, you and I, we were created that we would be Jesus's, to love Him, to bless Him, to be redeemed by Him, to receive Him, to be saved by Him, to exalt Him.
When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will be subjected to Him, meaning God the Father, who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. There's no room for selfishness at the cross. There's no room for what I want when He gave up all to redeem me. So my question always has to be, Lord Jesus, how can you live through me in this decision that I'm going to make now? I've got to do it for you. Because in you, I have been redeemed. Through you, I've been created. I owe my life and being to Jesus. How could you live otherwise? Let's pray. You, Lord Jesus, are magnificent. You are beautiful. Your majesty. You are awesome. Words are not enough. Except that we would lift up our voice and sing. Sing to your majesty. Worship His majesty. Unto Jesus give all glory, honor, and power. Majesty. Who are we to have the nerve to lift up our fists demanding our rights? Oh, Jesus, we bow down before You and we worship You now as we will for eternity. For You loved us first. And because of that, we know what love is. And we have the joy and satisfaction of loving You back. We worship and we live for You, Jesus, now and forever. Amen.